It's wonderful how the Psalms really show us situations that we experience in our everyday lives. I thought just for a few moments this morning, I'd like to just give you an introduction to the Psalms. If you would open at Psalm 27, and if you've got a strip of paper, if you would tear it into a couple of pieces and put a marker in 1 Corinthians 13. Right, have we all found those places that just saves us turning up frantically later, because I'm going to treat this as a Bible study and pretend that we're just at home or in our usual circumstances, and I'm just going to, with the Lord's help perhaps, help you to understand what he's saying in his word. But, you know, the Psalms are most important for us as Christians. Psalm really means praises or songs of praises. And if you get a feeling for the Psalms, then I think you can use them to great advantage. There are 150 Psalms, and David wrote 73 of those Psalms. Some of the Psalms don't have any titles, and perhaps David wrote some of those, we don't know. But last night Margaret was talking about David in the Psalms. And I don't know about you, but I just love the story of David. You can read all about him in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And it's just an exciting and a wonderful story. And you know, God said of David, he was a man after his own heart. I'd love him to be able to say that of myself. Wouldn't you like him to be able to say that? But you are a woman after his own heart. Well, we get something of David's life in the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Samuel. But you know, it's not until you read the Psalms that you just get the real, complete picture of David's true personality. You see such a love of God. You see holiness. You see beauty of poetry in the Psalms. You see David and the psalmist's joy in suffering. We find it hard to have joy in suffering, don't we? You see his real concern for sin. And you know, it's not something to be ashamed of, to be concerned about sin, because you know, it's really a sign of spiritual growth. And it's good when you feel pain, because you can go to a doctor and the doctor can do something about that pain, can't he? And so it is with sin. We can go to the Lord Jesus and he will forgive and heal and of our sin. We see David's Psalms very particularly interwoven with daily experiences and circumstances. We see David's relationship to God in every one of these circumstances. We see his heart really laid open to us in his communion, his talking with God. We see his attitude towards God and towards man. And we really get a picture of his inner personality. He's strong like that of a man, and yet has a real tenderness like that of a woman. And we see David's real confidence in God, and we're going to see something of that in Psalm 27 this morning. Then there are the Psalms which cause a problem to some of us, and perhaps this is your experience this morning of the Psalms. There are some Psalms that they're called the imprecatory Psalms that really call upon God to bring down a curse upon the enemies, and this worries a lot of people. You know, David had no resentment for people or for any of his enemies. Saul possibly was one of his greatest enemies, and yet David on many instances, or few instances, could have killed David, and yet he chose not to, because he loved David. Absalom, his own son, did him great harm, and yet David only had a heart of love for Absalom. So we see no resentment in David for his enemies at all. But when he prays this, he's really praying this against God's enemies. So bear that in mind when you come to those Psalms and just trying to understand them. Another thing, I find it very helpful when the Psalms speak of their enemies, and ever so many of them, I think nearly all of them speak about these enemies. Have you often wondered about them? It's good to use these Psalms, the words of the Psalms, against our spiritual enemies. Satan is our real enemy. And we all know he's the source of all evil, don't we? But then we have the enemy of depression. Now often you've read the Psalms, you just see and can feel David's real depression. Discouragement. Fear. Jealousy. Lust. Envy. All these sorts of things. Hatred. We can use the actual words of these Psalms and find that we can have a victory over these enemies of ours, our spiritual enemies. It's possible to actually use the words of these Psalms and experience that power that David experienced over the same enemies in his day. Then there are the prophetic Psalms, some that tell about future judgment. And some of these Psalms that were written by David really were far beyond his own circumstances. But we say that they point to Christ, or they were a type of Christ, or they prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the Psalms we can learn how to pray. I think it's Luther that said, or had every new convert pray only the prayers of the Psalms for 2 years. And it's good. Sometimes I just can't express my real love and worship of the Lord. I take the Psalms. I read one every morning. And I use the words of the Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And also we find in the Psalms what our attitude should be in regard to prayer. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, it tells us that we should bow down. And very often what our body does, then our soul follows. So it's a good thing. And then the Psalms also show us that we shouldn't repress our feelings, that we should pour them out to God, tell him just how we're feeling. And the Psalm that Margaret read last night, if you remember, Psalm, I think it was Psalm 69, wasn't it, Margaret read? 63, was it? Well, in Psalm 69, it says, let's just turn to it, I can't remember what it does say. Psalm 69 and verse...
Margaret read 63.
63, did she? Thank you. It says, I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched, my eyes fail, looking for my God. So you see, David experienced this with the Lord, but he told him, he was honest with him, and he told him what he was feeling. And so that's just what we need to do. When we do this, you'll find that God really begins to meet your need. And I wonder how many of us, when we come to prayer, perhaps just tend to be ritual Christians, and there's not really any reality. We find from David's prayers that he was conscious that he was praying to a real and a living person. Do you feel that when you pray to the Lord? And then he names his problems. He's really specific. Sometimes I don't think we would know whether God answers our prayer or not, because we're so vague. We say, oh, bless so and so. And we really wouldn't know whether our prayers were being answered. And then, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 5, you'll see that David expects God to answer his prayer. When you pray, you're really expecting God to do it. You know, if you don't. If you expect to get nothing, you'll get nothing. And if you've come here this weekend expecting to get nothing, you'll receive nothing. But David says, verse 5. No, hold on. Oh, sorry, verse 3. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. So you see, David was expectant. Right. You know, even when you're feeling cold, perhaps, in your feelings towards the Lord, you feel that you're not feeling that love that you want to have for him, then again, the Psalms are lovely to refer to. And if you like to look at Psalm 63, isn't that a book, isn't it? Right, Psalm 63. There were some beautiful verses in that Margaret read last night. And because one of the verses that comes to my mind, because your love is better than life, doesn't that make you feel warm and feel you full of, make you feel full of love towards the Lord? Right, and if we just look at Psalm 16, and we'll just leave it there because our time's getting away. But the last verse says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Do you have that joy, or this joy that David had this morning? Or I wonder, do your family see perhaps a snappy, a worried wife and mother? If we take the Psalms and just really make them our own, make them our prayers, then I'm sure that you'll, and especially this one, if you don't feel you have that joy, and just see if God doesn't create in you that feeling of joy and happiness that David experienced. All right, I hope that just helps in a tiny way to give you a little bit of a feeling for the Psalms, that you might go home from this weekend and really enjoy and live in the book of Psalms. Right, Psalm 27. I've just put up a little outline of where I'm going so that you'll be able to follow. I think this is a psalm that has many pictures in it. And I have divided that up: desire, difficulty, devotion and deliverance are experienced by the psalmist. And we'll just look to these things as we go through this psalm this morning. Verses 1 to 4, we'll look at desire for God. David's desire for God overrules his fear. In the psalm it says of man. It says in the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? It may not be a person. I've written in my Bible there, what shall I fear? It's not always a person that we're afraid of, but we can be afraid of the circumstances in our lives, of what might happen. Right, difficulties overcome and joy experienced in verses 5 to 7. Devotion to God produces comfort and a teachable spirit in verses 8 to 12. And deliverance is given to all those who hope and wait in verses 13 and 14. Right, the psalm starts off, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom or of what shall I be afraid? Shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom or of what shall I be afraid? You know, light in the New Testament, John uses it interchangeably often with the word life. And nowhere else in the Old Testament is the Lord referred to as light, as he does, is referred to here. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are called sons of light. And then God guides us and directs us by the light of his word. And when we respond to that light of his word, when it comes to us, then we can experience this salvation. David says, my light, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What does salvation mean? It really means deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from sin and the penalty of sin, because we've all sinned, God tells us, and because of that we can have no relationship with him. And that's what God created you for this morning, to have a deep, vital and meaningful relationship with him. And until we have that forgiveness for sin, we can't enter in to that relationship with God. God's word says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved. And John 3:16, that verse that's so well known by many of us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's what salvation is really all about. Can you say with David this morning, the Lord is my light and my salvation? And David has experienced this. He's experienced his needs, the real needs of life, being abundantly met. And so that's his ground for saying, I don't fear. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to say that with such confidence as David? Right, let's move into verses 2 and 3. And here we have these enemies spoken of again. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an enemy army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Even though the worst things could happen, perhaps, David says he will still be confident. Right, I've already shared that it's good when these enemies come up in Scripture to use it in our own lives against our spiritual enemies. We all experience these, don't we? Fear, jealousies, I've already said, depression. We can just ask the Lord to deliver us from this very thing, to cast this enemy. We're told that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Maybe, especially those things, you know, that you can't really nail down, that's hard to put your finger on. Maybe you're feeling bitter. Maybe you're saying, I didn't think so-and-so, perhaps my husband, would do this to me. And sometimes you tend to squelch it down, don't you, inside. We've already seen that the Bible says, and we see how David did it, it says, don't repress your feelings, but pour it out. Tell the Lord you're feeling bitter. Say, forgive me, Lord. Maybe you have prayed and the Lord hasn't answered your prayer. Then again, just pour it out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't see why you don't answer this prayer. And when you do pour it out to God in that way, expect that he's going to give you some sort of comfort or answer deep in your mind. Pour out what's making you feel miserable and filling your thoughts. And I'm sure that you will find that God starts meeting your particular needs. Just one other little thing whilst we're talking about these enemies. When it comes to an occasion like this, I think, oh, how did I get myself in this position, having to get up in front of people? I feel I don't have, I'm not a speaker, I don't have the wisdom and the wonderful experience of Mrs. Chambers, but wonderfully the Lord just gives me something for myself when I'm preparing in such an instance. And you know what it was this time? Not that it was new, but it came to me in a very real way. I shared with the committee that I was terribly nervous, and the last time I got up like this I said, no, never again, it's not my thing. And they said they would pray for me, and I know they have. They said I was the most prayed for woman. There's a woman down the front here who said, whenever you feel frightened, she said, you just look at me. And so I've been doing that this morning. But I realised, as I was looking at this passage and thinking what I would say to you about these enemies of ours, these spiritual enemies. But here was my enemy. It was this fear. And I knew that if I was to get up and share with you like this morning, the Lord had to give me the victory over this particular enemy. I won't say I'm not nervous. I won't say that when I was trying to write out that transparency, my hand wasn't going all over the page. But I asked the Lord that he might take away that fear, that I might be able to relate to you as women this morning, because if I'm feeling nervous, then it doesn't put you at ease, does it? So I trust that I'm not coming over as though I'm really nervous, because I might be a bit nervous, but the Lord has really given me the victory. You see, it works. And I so much wanted to be able to share that with you this morning. How powerful God's word is if we just claim those promises, make them our own, and cause them to be alive to us. Right, let's move on to verse 4. We've just seen how David's confidence that he will not be afraid is because the Lord is his light and his salvation. He's experienced this. It's his personal experience, so he won't be afraid. Now, we'll see another reason for David not being afraid. In verse 4, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." To dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, David didn't mean he wanted to take his sleeping bag and live in the house of the Lord. But you know, David went to great lengths to bring the ark that was in the tabernacle into Jerusalem. And he built a tabernacle for it there. Now, why did he do that? He did it because that was the way he would have access to God. And you know, what a privilege is ours this morning. We don't have to have that temple to have access to God. You know, when the Israelites came to the temple, they would bring a sacrifice, a lamb, and they would put their hands, lay their hands on the head of that lamb. The priest would be there and they would confess their sin, and that sin would flow through them, through their hands, onto that lamb. Then they would have to kill and slay that lamb, so that the lamb was taking that punishment, being slain for them, for what they had done. And you see, it was a wonderful picture. God was preparing his people for what he was going to do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And it's through him now, just as David did in those days, was able to come then into God's presence. So we are able to come directly into God's presence. We don't have to have a tabernacle, what have you, to come. We have just every moment, every spare moment, we can come directly into his presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that's to dwell in the house of the Lord. David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. Where are we up to? Yes, it really means to live in fellowship with God. That was David's life desire. Then he says, it's really to be constantly aware of his presence. It's a good thing to practice his presence with us moment by moment. Even when you're driving along in the car. Often when I get a bit panicky, I'm late, or perhaps it's entirely my own fault, or I want parking, I just say, "Lord, just help me in this situation now." I can remember Mrs. Chambers years ago saying, "Let your thoughts of people turn to prayer for them." And so as you're doing your housework or your daily tasks, often people come to your mind. Then just practice God's presence. Talk to him about it. It's really to be constantly aware of his presence with you. Right, the next phrase we have here, David says he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to keep looking off to Jesus. That's what it really means. to seek him in his temple. Well, we don't have to go to the temple. It's really to commune with the Lord about all the concerns of our daily lives, our home, our business, our church, whatever it might be. And remembering every moment we can have boldness to come right into his presence. Then he says, in verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. I have a little picture in my mind here. This is really the psalmist is experiencing being hidden in God's shelter, secure in God's shelter. Have you experienced that? I like to think here of perhaps somebody being marooned by a flood and a helicopter coming down and just lifting them out of those surrounding flood waters. Right, this again is David's confidence. For not being afraid. Right, as we move on in verses, firstly verse 6, we should just look at that. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies. Notice the victory over these enemies. And at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. Don't forget that these sacrifices were the basis, as I've just been saying, for David having confidence to come before God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, our confidence to come right into God's presence. And he says, I will sing and make music to the Lord. Notice in his difficulties, David isn't crying about them, but he's singing. He said, I will sing and make music to the Lord. Right, verses 7 and 8. David now, and in this psalm, you'll find up till now, it's a real format for prayer. And I didn't mention the psalms really follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, we have praise and worship. And then here you see the psalmist now is just going in to make his requests known to the Lord, to really bring his heart's needs and life's needs before the Lord. And verse 8 says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Notice David's ready response, even before the Lord has even finished saying it. David's already responded. Do you know, ladies, this morning, the Lord has a real longing for you. He really wants you. And you know, you really need him. He wants you, but you need him. Perhaps he doesn't really need us, but he wants us. He's just so full of love for us. You know how awful it is to live with a person who perhaps doesn't express their love? Or maybe if you live with or love a person that doesn't even talk to you. How do you think the Lord Jesus feels? He wants you so much. If we don't talk to him and speak with him and respond to him in that same sort of love. Marriage is a love relationship, and that's what our relationship needs to be to God. Pardon me. David responded with, I love, the Lord said, I love you, David. And David responded, I love you. And he also said, I want to have fellowship with you, David. And David said, I want to have fellowship with you. Do you respond to the Lord Jesus? Will you respond to him this morning, even as David responded? Right, in verse 9, we see now that David is saying to the Lord, right, Lord, now here are my circumstances. I want you to handle these. You handle these for me. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning, but the Lord knows. And I wonder if you'll choose to bring your specific circumstances, whether they're financial, maybe they're marriage problems, maybe it's a job problem, whatever your circumstances are, maybe it's a difficult teenager. And will you expect the Lord to work for you in your circumstances? Notice in verse 9, David says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. He has experienced in the past God helping him in his particular situation. And you know, a shortcut to victory over any of our situations is to go on the basis of what's happened before. And that's exactly what David's doing. He's remembering what God has done for him in the past. Right, as we move on, and our time's moving on too, we see here David in verse 10, he says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He is really saying there, I don't think for one moment David's parents did forsake him, but he's saying, even if the worst comes to my parents forsake me, even if they do, even then I will trust you, Lord. And he just casts this whole burden, even though he's feeling anxious, upon the Lord. Then verse 11 is a lovely verse. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Here we see David's desiring to learn, his teachable spirit. Maybe we could ask ourselves this morning, do we have a teachable spirit? What does it mean to have a teachable spirit? Well, it really means just wanting to learn, open to correction, and sometimes that's not easy. I know sometimes I've experienced being corrected through my own children. Have you experienced that? But it's not always easy for us to be ready to accept correction. But David was, and it's listening, having that teachable spirit's listening to what the Lord would say to you through others, maybe through what I'm saying this morning, or even directly from his word he would speak to you. And what are the results of this teachable spirit? We see it in verse 11, lead me in a straight path. Guidance, that's the result of having that teachable spirit, being led by the Lord. In verse 13, David says, here's his confidence in God. Again, coming through, he says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. They're really very strong words that David is using there. I am confident. It'd be wonderful if we could just have that sort of confidence in God that David shows. Just look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 13. This is this, we often refer to it as the great love passage, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love and so on. But in verse 8, it says, love never fails. And then down in verse 13, the last verse, it says, now these three remain. Notice it says now these three remain. Faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now why is the greatest love? Because in that day, when we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to need the first two, the faith and the hope. This is the only time while we're here that we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes it's just so hard for us to really have this confidence that David has. In these verses, we just really see the patience that David has, a faith that hopes and waits with this confidence. Right, the last verse, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. You know that word wait, I looked it up in the dictionary and I didn't note it down, but I think it really means to be expecting. Are you waiting? Do you wait? in breathless anticipation on the Lord for what he is going to do. This was David's expectation. Right, just in closing, as we think of our the visions again, I need that to go off. I hope it hasn't distracted you up there. As we look at our first division, desire for God, let me ask you, are you single-minded in your desire to know the Lord? And if not, what are your hindrances this morning? Remember, he wants you and you need him. Secondly, how do you face your difficulties? With singing or with sighing? Remember, David said, who or of what shall I be afraid? And remember, his words were, because of his difficulties, he says, I will sing and make music to the Lord. How do you react when God perhaps corrects you through others? And lastly, are you a waiter or are you a worrier? And I wonder if you come under that last category, if you'll choose now to really wait on God and for his solution in your present difficulty.